Hey guys, Matthew. It's really fun to be with you guys today and to go over the book of Matthew. I'm going to get through a lot of chapters today, I think. I'm probably going to get through four. Yeah, I'm not going to spend a ton of time in this because I know you've heard a lot of this before. And I don't know how many Gospels we're going to go through. I don't know if we should go through them all or if we should just go through a couple of them. You know, it's like every single one. You know, but Matthew definitely has an interesting way he does his book. And I don't want to say too much about him. I want you guys to kind of get the vibe for what he's trying to do. So he is going to do something that we're going to see in the first four chapters and the rest of the book too. And I want you to get it. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I want you to pay attention. Okay? But he does something, and he does it all the time. He's going to say something, and then he's going to say, and it's kind of like blah, and then he's going to say something else. And he's trying to get his audience to think about something, think of things, and it's kind of important to him. It starts off, the book says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it starts off with the genealogy. How many of you guys like reading genealogies, right? It's kind of long. All right, this one's kind of cool. Hear this. I mean, this one gets pretty interesting. We're not going to read the whole thing probably. But Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed. I always liked that name, Obed. Obed Edom. Remember that was where the ark was, Obed Edom? That's kind of cool. By Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Isn't that cool? It's kind of an interesting side note. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Got to watch how you say that one. And he begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. This is a good, like, early morning mouth exercise. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor, which sounds like Razor, begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Elud, whatever that is. Elud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. Yeehaw. We went through a genealogy. That's pretty, a lot of words, a lot of stuff, huh? A lot of crazy stuff. Did you guys check? I mean, really cool things to look at always in the genealogy of Jesus is, did you see the women that were in the genealogy? Who were the women? Come on. Who were the women? Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was a whore. Right on. Okay, well, who was the next one? Ruth. Who is Ruth? A Moabite. She wasn't a whore. Okay. She was a Moabite. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Moabite. And then you had Tamar, who was in there. And who's Tamar? Do you guys remember Tamar? Tamar dressed up as a what? At the city gate. She went to the main hub of Tucson, and she kind of dressed up in some interesting garb. And some dude passed by her and said, hey, can we hang out? I'll pay you some money. And she said, sure. Because she dressed up as a prostitute. Okay, you guys are quick this morning. Okay, and anyway, so Tamar is also in here. She dressed up as a prostitute. It's interesting that the women that are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy are all pretty interesting chicks, aren't they? Yeah. It's interesting because Jesus doesn't have a background that's like totally, like everybody in his background is absolutely pure. Sometimes we think that, like Jesus, everybody in his genealogy must have been pure. That thought has translated so much in the Catholic Church that the Catholic Church actually says that Jesus' genealogy, that actually Mary was actually a virgin her whole life. That she was not only... she bore Jesus, that she was virgin born, but they don't want to think of Jesus' genealogy as a sinful genealogy, so much so that they make Jesus, the mother who bore her, into a perpetual virgin. Now, we're going to run into a problem with that in our study. We're going to read a passage that's going to say that Joseph knew Mary, and they had kids. But the Catholic Church totally ignores that, because they want to kind of see the genealogy as being somewhat pure. You know, they think that's important. So that's just a side note. So it's really interesting. You see some of these women here in the genealogy, and they are what they were. God uses people that have definitely been through a lot, and God uses people that have struggled in a lot of areas of life. I hope you guys take some comfort in that, to know that, hey, you might be struggling this morning, and you might be a little bit messy, you know, in your own life, you know. And God knows that, and He still can use you, which is great. He still loves you, and that's a beautiful thing. Notice, too, it says in verse 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Notice it says, "Joseph, the husband of Mary." It's almost like Matthew wants to make it really clear to people that Joseph, that Jesus actually wasn't born from Joseph. Because he says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus came. So he's making it really clear to his readers that Jesus had a unique birth, and we're going to talk about that. Okay. Now it says in verse 17, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until they went into captivity." Remember, we studied that in Isaiah and Ezekiel and all those books, Jeremiah. That was 14 generations too, from David up until the captivity, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ, or 14 generations. The Jews love to make things work mathematically. So even if it wasn't 14 generations, they kind of cut a few and just make it kind of fit good. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." Betrothal meant what? In that day, when you were betrothed, me and Elizabeth, you are awesome. You're beautiful. I think you're the best thing since apple pie. And so, where's your dad? Your dad's right here. Hey, Pop. You know what? I want your lady, your girl, your daughter. You know, how much would it be? I mean, how much is it? Because she's worth something to you, right? I mean, she's your daughter, dude, right? So how much? How much is she worth, you think? $20. I can do that. I can do that. I pay you $20, right? I now am betrothed to you. I have a promise, right? I have a promise that I am going to be with you. Now, what do we call that today? We don't do it quite like that today, but what does that call when someone commits their life to someone like that? Okay, a blessing, yeah, but when a man and a woman, when a man comes to a woman and says, "Hey, I want you to be mine. Would you be mine?" You know, and there's a ring maybe that's put on. It's marriage, yeah, but before marriage there's what? Engagement, right? Now, me and Sylvia never did an engagement. Why are you laughing? Because you just know that that's my thing, right? Yeah, you just knew it. Yeah, we never did. I lived in Hawaii, and I basically just wrote her a letter. If I would have had a phone, I would have texted to her, but I didn't. So I just wrote her a letter and said, "Hey, we're going to get married when I get back, okay? So I'll talk to you in a bit." And that's kind of how it went. You know what I mean? And Sylvia's like, "Oh, hey, I guess I was talking." It's funny because my letters were like, When I go back, I'm going to get a gun, and I'm going to make sure that I protect, because I was paranoid back then. I was in these graffiti crews and back then in Southern California, and it's like, dude, it's like, it was like these gang dudes all over the place, and I was getting jumped, and it was crazy. So it's like, I'm writing this letter about guns and everything, and then, by the way, when I get back, we'll get married. You know, that's how it kind of went. Now, normal people, okay, not me, but normal people usually do an engagement. Hey, that's betrothal. You know, I'm betrothed. Now, if you were engaged, if I was engaged to her, right, does that mean that I can go and hang out with Bethany? No. If all of a sudden Elizabeth sees me and Bethany hanging out in the mall and we're just all, hey, how's it going? You know, you good? You good? And she's like, yeah, man, you're fine. You're fine too. Let's hang out. You know what I mean? Do you think this girl would be into that? Okay, no, she'd be, because in our culture too, engagement is serious, right? It is serious. Okay, so betrothal to Mary and Joseph was serious too. It was very important. Actually, in that culture, it was even more. It was even more weight, you know, than just engagement. You know, you couldn't, if you broke up, if I broke this up, if we broke up, it would be considered in the Jewish culture, divorce, engagement. That's how serious it was. So if I was with Bethany and Elizabeth saw me and she said, he's committing adultery. That's what, in our culture, that wouldn't work, right? If we were engaged and I was hanging out with her, would we really call that adultery? Probably not, right? Because we're not what? We're not really married. Does that make sense? We're just engaged. And in our culture, it has a little lesser kind of contract weight. You know what I mean? So it's like we can be engaged, but we understand we're not married. So if I do go with someone else, we just go, hey, we break off the engagement. Well, back then, it was divorce. It was that serious. That's how much engagement was. By the way, thanks for only charging $20 for her, okay? I appreciate that. So it says Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Before they came together. What does that mean, before they came together? Does that mean before they came together? What does that mean? What do you think? Before they came together. It says before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So what is Matthew trying to convey there? Before they came together is before that Mary and Joseph came together, right? The two shall maybe become one flesh kind of idea. Sexual relationships, that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So Mary had a baby in her before she knew a man. Now, what were the, you know, or let me not say nothing. Let me just let Matthew kind of take it. He's going to tell you what's going on. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was a good guy, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to divorce her secretly. Okay, so he felt horrible. He felt like she committed adultery because he thought that she was impregnated by another man at this time. And so he was going to divorce her, even though they were betrothed, they were engaged. He was going to do that, but he cared for her, so he was going to do it secretly. He wasn't going to do it publicly. If he did it publicly, what would happen to Mary? She would die. It would be a capital punishment in the Jewish culture, and she would be put to death. Don't think that's weird, by the way. An Iranian woman in 2001 was put to death for sexual immorality. Capital crime in Iran. How'd you like being a chick there? Woo! That would be pretty bizarre, right? Wow. You die. What did you die because of? You cheated on your husband. That's how it was. I mean, that's pretty radical of a thought. She was found with child with the Holy Spirit. He wanted to put her away secretly, verse 19. And verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel or messenger of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple of things that keep getting reiterated. It's the idea that Jesus is from the line of David. And that's important because a lot of the prophecies we went through in the Old Testament concerning Jesus said that he would come from the line of David. He would be an ancestor of David. And Matthew keeps putting that out just for, so you guys understand why it keeps saying this idea of son of David. Okay? So the angel comes and says, hey, I'm going to drop a little knowledge on you right now. And he does it and says what happened to her, which she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. I mean, I've always thought this pretty easy. My brain works really just simple, a really simple brain. If the Holy Spirit brought a baby, you know, the zygote, you know, the egg and the sperm together, you know, obviously Mary has an egg, but the sperm is given by God through the Holy Spirit. That means that I've always thought that whatever is born then, if you're born of the Holy Spirit of God, then you must be who? God. To me, that was always pretty logical. You know what I mean? Some people always say, like, Jesus wasn't God. And I always go, like, how can you be born of God? Like, born of the Holy Spirit. You know, physically Holy Spirit born and not be God. I mean, that's kind of weird. You know what I mean? I don't know how that works. Just so you know, you guys remember Clash of the Titans and movies like that? Jesus wasn't, you know, like half God, half man. He was fully God and fully man. So there's a difference there. Okay, I don't want you to think that, oh, this is kind of like what the Titans, you know, like Clash of the Titans, you know, and the whole thing with the, you know, Greek mythology kind of thing where, you know, Zeus has sex with an earthly, you know, girl, and then it's produced the demigod, you know, kind of thing. That's not what we're getting at here. Jesus was fully God and fully man, not half. And so verse 21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or in the Mexican language, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is given a title kind of what he's going to do. He's going to be a savior from his very before he's even born. And then in verse 22 it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now what's that passage from? Look at that again. Look at verse 23. What is that from? Okay, Isaiah chapter what? 7. That's right. Chapter 7, verse what? 14. That's right. Look at your Bible study notes, right? It's right there. So, okay, I want you to just mark that, because this is going to be the pattern for the book of Matthew. Matthew is always going to go back to this. He's always going to go, this is what was spoken of by the prophets. Isaiah said a lot about Jesus, right? Remember that? We went through Isaiah and he said a ton about Jesus. Well, we're going to see kind of how Matthew sees what Isaiah wrote about and how Jesus was the actual fulfillment of that. So he's always, it's cool. Matthew's cool, a cool book, because he always says, hey, this is what was in the Old Testament. Remember this? And this is now, this is what's happening. So it's cool. He tells us, gives us commentary based on the Old Testament. It's kind of neat. So then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took with him his wife. So Joseph wasn't going to take his wife, but he did. He ended up marrying her, and he did not know her till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Mary was probably a young girl. She was probably 14 years old, 15 years old. That's how old Mary was. She was a young girl. So you can imagine a young girl like that all of a sudden, you know, having a baby, and how crazy this must have been, because if she wasn't married and she was with child, what would have happened to her? She would have been probably taken to court, okay, and tried for some form of sexual immorality. So it was a really fragile situation, right? So Joseph could have left her, right, and just divorced her, but the angel comes to him. He ends up going through with the marriage, And he stays with her. And in a sense, that became a protection for Mary against the courts of the day. Because she was with child. And they would start assuming that the child was from who? If she married Joseph, they would start thinking that the child was his. Does that make sense? So it would protect her. Notice verse 25, though. You should underline this one. So when you get with your Catholic buddies, you know what I mean? You go, oh, what says, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So you would share that with your Catholic friends and say, see, it says that she knew Joseph, and Joseph knew her. But it wasn't until she had Jesus. So when it says Mary is a perpetual virgin, they just had the day of obligation last week, the holy day of obligation, the Catholic Church. You guys didn't know that? Yeah, the last week was the holy day of obligation, which they actually commemorate the perpetual virginity of Mary. That Mary was just, she was holy like Jesus and was a perpetual virgin, was not touched by any guy. She was sinless and actually ascended, never died. She actually ascended into heaven. Because Jesus was holy, so she must have been what? Yeah, you get it? You get the logic there, why they think that way? But then the logic, if you take that logic, then you'd have to say, well, she's holy. That means who? Guess what? Her parents must have been holy. And then if they were holy, then, you know what I mean? You kind of go down infinite, what's called infinite regression. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going, which becomes illogical. You know, so it's like, why don't we just stick to the Bible? You know, I remember when me and Sylvia would, early on in our marriage, man, her parents would like be like totally into this concept of Mary being sinless. And I remember me and Sylvia, and I'd just be like, I don't know if I want to share, I'm going to like offend them. And Sylvia would just say, Mom, we just want to stick to the Bible. Like, that's all we want to do. We just want to stick to the Bible, you know. And that's so true, you know what I mean? The Bible says that Mary knew Joseph. They did have sex. And they brought, but they, it wasn't until they brought forth Jesus. So that's in verse 25 of Matthew, so of chapter 1. So man, I underline that because that's one that you want to definitely share. Now it says, after Jesus was born, chapter 2, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means what? House of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's kind of interesting that he was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, let me just stop you guys here and let me just go over a little history with you guys. From the time of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, to all the way to the New Testament, how many years do you think there was from the time of Malachi all the way to the New Testament? Does anybody know? Anybody have a guess? Like 400 years. Now, within that time, Jerusalem, or the area of Jerusalem known as Judea, was basically run by empires. The Persian Empire, the Greek Empire. We went over guys like Antiochus Epiphanes, who did horrible things to the Jews. And then after the Greek Empire became the Roman Empire around 67 before the time of Christ, somewhere in there, you know, the Romans ruled that area. And the Jews always were fighting for their independence. Always were fighting for it, man. Always brawling. And during this in-between time, a lot of cool things happened. I mean, there was a lot of interesting things happened. Have you ever heard of a synagogue? Synagogues started during that time. That's where synagogues became popular. The reason why is because they didn't have a temple. It was burned down by Babylon. They all were taken into Babylon. And during the time in Babylon, they started congregating in areas. They called them synagogues. And that was practiced even in Jesus' day. Even in Jesus' day in Jerusalem, that they had a new temple by that time. Jesus, his culture was filled with synagogues all over the place. That developed during the in-between time of the Testaments. Also, there's something to understand, too, is that the speaking of the Hebrew people changed from the time they went into captivity to the time of Jesus. When they went into captivity, they spoke what language? During the time of Isaiah and those guys, what did they speak? Hebrew. Okay, yeah, Hebrew. But when they went into captivity to the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, what did they learn? What was the language they learned there? Aramaic. So they brought Aramaic back into the land, actually. So Jesus spoke a common language with the other nations, and that was Aramaic. It's not that they didn't know Hebrew. They still knew Hebrew, but they spoke Aramaic. And actually, the Bible was retranslated in between testaments. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there was a Greek translation. Have you ever heard of Alexandria in Egypt, northern Egypt, the place of Alexandria? There was probably, I don't know, like a million Jews that ended up hanging out there, which is going to be important to our study here. But Jews were dispersed in that area too. And it became a hub of Judaism. And they actually translated the Bible into the Greek language at this time. So you had what was known as the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation during the time of Jesus. Have you ever heard of the Pharisees? The Pharisees came on the scene in between testaments. That's when they became popular. Through all their revolting against these empires that were coming against them, they finally took possession of Judea at one point, and the Pharisees became a group of religious radicals, if you will. And they became the real right standard of Judaism, of how to practice the religion of Judaism. And so you had this real holy group of men during the time of Jesus that walked around, and they were respected because, man, it was these guys that helped bring the religious Bible, the Bible, back to the people of Israel. I mean, so they were really well respected. Now, the reason why I give you all this is just to help you understand a little bit of the culture that Jesus is being born into. It's one that has been through wars upon wars, battles upon battles, where they have fought and lost millions of people in bloody baths through crazy emperors of other nations that have hated the Jews. People that have wanted to destroy every part of Judaism, and they have survived. And so there has been a fever pitch in the area. You can even read some of the writings of secular historians around the time of Jesus' birth that talk about people thinking that a king would arise out of Judea at some point, and that that was the hope of the Jews, that their final, this final guy from Isaiah, you know, the prophecies of Isaiah would finally come to pass around this time. So this is kind of what's happening. Now, amongst all that was happening was these kings would put people in charge of the area of Judea. And one of the dudes that is in charge now is in chapter 2 and verse 1. His name is Herod the king. This guy's known as Herod the Great. This dude was crazy. This guy killed his own son, killed his wife. I mean, he killed, I think, multiple sons, dude. He was just paranoid that his kingdom would be usurped. Now, this guy was an Edomite. And do you know anything about Edom? I mean, when we say someone's an Edomite, we're saying he's a descendant of someone. Do you know who he was a descendant of? Does anybody know?
Esau.
He was a descendant of Esau. Okay? Remember Esau and Jacob of the Old Testament? Yeah, he was a descendant of Esau. So he wasn't a Jew, but he was, in history it says he was forced to convert to Judaism, and they actually put him in charge of the area of Judea. His father was, and then he became. Now this guy was a murderer. He's going to kill John the Baptist. Now his son is going to are actually, he's going to actually go after all the children of, he's going to kill, he's going to do it like a genocide. But his son was the dude who ended up killing John the Baptist. And then his grandson was the one who killed the apostle James. And then his great-grandson went after Paul the apostle. This dude has a lineage of hating Christians, hating people that's associated with Jesus. So this is who is in charge. This guy was not supposed to be in charge of Judea, but he was put there. And it's important for us to understand that the Jews did not run their own homeland. They were run by foreign people. Now, there is some interesting prophecies that definitely say in the Bible that when the Jews were not able to run their own homeland, government-wise, that Messiah would come. That the Messiah would come during this time. So they should have known that, hey, we're not in charge anymore. Messiah is probably on the scene. But they were not paying attention at the time. Some were, though. Some dudes from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, dudes from the east, remember, Israel was taken captive into Babylon. Babylon then taught them and trained them. Guys like Daniel, remember Daniel, the book of Daniel, how he was in Babylon and he was trained under the Babylonian government in science and everything like that. All this great stuff. Well, he had learned so much there that Daniel ended up serving in that kingdom for all of the 70 year of captivity. And he ended up training people and teaching people themselves all about God, all about God's promise of a Messiah that would come, a Savior that would save the people from their sins. He would restore Israel, which Israel certainly needed to be restored and made new because it was just being trampled over and over and over by Gentile nations. And he taught this. And he said when it would come. Daniel gave the specific times that this event would occur. So it's interesting that even though Daniel's been dead for hundreds of years, some of his school, if you will, the College of Daniel, is paying attention. And they go, guess what? All the signs that Daniel told us in the college that we have been a part of has said, now is the time to go to Bethlehem and look for the Savior. And they go and look for the Savior. They see what's happening. They see the times. And they go, hey man, something's on the horizon. You know, Jesus told us to pay attention too. That there's signs in our day too. That, you know, he says, hey, look around. You know, to see what's happening in our day. And see if my return is going to be close at hand. You know, we'll see that in the book of Matthew too. But these guys were smart religiously. It's kind of interesting to note, a little side note, is you know colleges were really first started as religious institutions? I don't know if you guys knew that. Colleges were Christians started. That's what started colleges. Was it, the modern day college was Christians. And they were religious institutions. Harvard, Yale, things like that. They were all religious institutions. You went there and you studied. You know what you studied when you went to Yale? In Harvard back in the day? Theology. That was your study. When you went to college, you studied theology. Isn't that weird? Yeah, so it's weird that atheists go to colleges, but yet colleges started by Christians. Isn't that weird? Once again, the atheists always ride Christianity. Always. Atheism only makes sense in the Christian worldview, really. I won't get into that, but anyway. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all of Jerusalem with him. Okay, so he hears that Jesus was born, and he's troubled in all of Jerusalem. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, so all the people that he has set up as puppets to be rulers over the Jewish people, they inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, what passage is Matthew quoting there? Verse 6. He's quoting another passage of the Old Testament. He says, I want you guys to understand what's going on. They are looking for the promise of the king, of the true king that's going to rule and reign. Not Herod, who's an Edomite. He's not even a Jew. And yet, why is he ruling and reigning? The true king is born. So he quotes a passage. What's the passage from? Okay, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So Matthew, again, is trying to help you see how the Old Testament that we just got through is being fulfilled now in these passages. Verse 7 says, Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he said to them, to Bethlehem, Go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back the word to me that I may come and worship him also. The star, you know, Scott talks a lot about the star. Sometimes, I mean, when I was a kid and I heard like the whole Jesus thing, the star sounded kind of lame to me. You know, obviously I was just like, a star? Like, how does that work? You know, that's kind of weird. And it seemed kind of fairy tale-ish. But Scott does a good job of pointing out that the word just means light source. That's all the word means in the Greek, is light source. A light source showed them where to go. Now, if you know, if we've studied the Old Testament at all, you know God appeared in the Old Testament to his people Israel as what? What did he appear as in the Old Testament? A pillar of fire, right? A cloud, a pillar of fire, light. He appeared as light, right? Remember even with Moses, there was a burning bush? There was this idea of light. And so light became such a symbol of God, they actually have a name for it called the Shekinah of God, the brightness, the light of God, the presence of God. And so that could easily be what guided these messengers, these college students, if you will, from the east to the child. And it says that they may come and worship him. Now, if they're going to go worship Jesus, that means he must be who? Okay, the Bible teaches you shall not worship what? What? Okay, you shouldn't worship false idols. So if the Bible teaches you shouldn't worship anything but God, and the dudes are coming to worship the baby, that means the baby must be who? God. That's right. Absolutely. I have always looked at it that way too. Verse 9 says, And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, then they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Does that make sense? They knew exactly who Jesus was to be by the gifts that they brought. They knew what he was going to do. They knew he was going to die. That's why they gave him one of the gifts. They knew he was going to be a king. That's why they gave him one of the gifts. They knew everything about him. Okay? So these guys were on top of it. Now, verse 13 says, Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So we see that definitely angelic messengers, very important to this. Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now, what is Satan's greatest desire? It's to kill the offspring of what? Can you see Satan's like tentacles kind of coming out now and going, okay, the promised Messiah is supposed to be on the scene. The Bible says he would be born in Bethlehem. Okay, so now he's born and everything like that. And here he comes. And then what is Satan's next ploy? It's to kill the child, right? Because he knows this child is a fulfillment of the third chapter of Genesis. The very third chapter. You just read your Bible in three pages, you'll get to the first prophecy, and that prophecy concerning Jesus is that he would be born of a woman and he would crush Satan. And Satan knows this. So what does he do? He influences Herod. And Herod wants to kill the children. So there is protection that's given over to Joseph saying, go to Egypt. Now, there was, like I said, there was synagogue there. There was a place for the Jews there. And in verse 15, it says, "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.'" Now, where's that passage from? Look at verse 15. Matthew keeps doing this. He's going to keep doing this over and over in his book. He's like, "Yo, I want you guys to know something. I'm not just making this stuff up." You know, Jesus doesn't start with "once upon a time." Christianity isn't "once upon a time in a galaxy far, far and away, Darth Vader lived, and there was a planet, and it was called Kolob, and it was way out there in space, and we dwelt with Kolob. It was very cool, and it was fun, and we had a great time, and wow, we were all floating in the sky, and then what?" You know, that's not how the Bible is. Matthew is trying to tell you that everything that's happening has been prophesied in the Old Testament. So what is verse 15? What is the prophecy? What is the passage that he quotes from? Okay, he quotes from the Old Testament book of Hosea. So already he's quoted from three books, right? Which ones? Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea. So he's already telling all you people to be smart. Don't be stupid. The Christianity isn't something of like, you know, when you go into a classroom and they go, "Christianity began, you know, as some myth by people 2,000 years ago." What? No, Isaiah spoke of Jesus. Hosea spoke of Jesus. Micah spoke of Jesus. All of Judaism is rooted, all the Old Testament is rooted in Jesus. Jesus didn't begin, Christianity didn't begin in the New Testament. Please get that out of your brains. Christianity does not begin in the New Testament. That's why we go through the whole Bible, is so that you see that Christianity is the belief that the Messiah that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 would come. Abraham was a Christian. He believed in the Messiah. Isaiah was a Christian. He believed in the Messiah. Christianity didn't begin 2,000 years ago with the birth of Christ and the apostles and da 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 da. That's lame. That's Discovery Channel weird, like perverted junk. But it's people that don't read the Bible, that don't know. And Matthew is desperately trying to help his Jewish readers understand that this is all stuff that has been prophesied in the Old Testament. So, does that make some sense? Good. Okay. Verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men," because the wise men don't like him, "were exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under." Genocide. Isn't that crazy? "According to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Isn't that sad? So he figured out how old the Messiah would have been by now, and he kills all the male children at this time. That must have been just a radical. Now, it says, verse 17, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" So what does Matthew tell you about what the event of Herod killing all the children? That is what? Prophecy from the book of what? Jeremiah. 500 years ago. So he's always telling you how things are being fulfilled. This is awesome, dude. When I first read Matthew, I was probably 18 years old. And I remember just going, "Whoa, dude, it's written in Jeremiah 500 years ago. It's a trip." It's amazing how it's all happening now. You know, that's kind of how I was. Anyway, verse 19 says, "Now when Herod was dead," thank God, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared," a messenger of the Lord appeared in a dream. A lot of them are, by the way, in dreams to Joseph. It's kind of radical, man. This dude dreams some hardcore dreams. "And he's in Egypt where there is a," like I said, there's a lot of Jews there. There's a synagogue there. "Arise," saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he rose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And there he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. Why did he go to Galilee? Verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Wow. What do you guys think of that? Isn't that cool? So Matthew says that he moved to Nazareth so that it might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Because that's also the prophecies. Now, let's look at chapter 3. This thing keeps going. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist, by the way, was related to Jesus. Okay? Now, just to give you a big picture of what's happening, the people that are running Jerusalem are all people that shouldn't be in power. So the true king's born. All the true people that should be in power are kind of working in the background. And John the Baptist is one of those dudes. So John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now he yelled it, "Repent!" Dude, it was probably radical, right? You're like, "Whoa!" Dude, have you ever hung out on the U of A campus a little bit? Dude, there's the preacher. What's his name? Dean? And he's always like, he's got his Bible, dude, and he's just like, "Oh, Jesus says you need to repent." And you're like, "Oh, whoa. You will go to hell." And you're like, "Oh, whoa." You know what I mean? It's like gnarly. He's like yelling it out. Dude, I think of John the Baptist. You know what I mean? It's like John the Baptist didn't mess around. You know what I mean? He's yelling it out. But think of it. His people have been corrupted. They've been taken advantage of by other people. Everybody in power is corrupt. All politics is corrupt, right? The president's having sex with other people. It sound a little bit weird? Sound a little bit common like us? A little bit like our world? Right? When we think of politics as people, as young people, what do you think of when you think of politics? What? Corruption. Don't you think of corruption when you think of politics? I want a job in politics. That means basically I am going to make a lot of money getting bought out. Like bought, you know, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to compromise everything. I mean, that's what we think of in politics. This is what they're being born into. So you can see how radical he comes off. He says, change. Repent. Dude, it's time to repent. It's time to change. It's time to flip around. It's time to make a U-turn. It's time to change your thinking. That's the idea that he's getting at with this idea of repentance. Have you ever got to a place where you just knew you needed to start thinking differently? You go, "Man, I just need to change the way I think. You know, because my thinking is off." And that's what John the Baptist is getting at with the people. Change the way you're thinking. Don't go that direction anymore. Make a U-turn in life. And you know what? That's hard to do. A lot of us as young people want to make a change. We want to do the right thing. But let me just tell you this. It goes in stages. It has to start first with your mind. You have to first start renewing your mind, meaning instead of listening to the world and all the things that you hear, you need to start now listening to this. Instead of mommy and daddy being your mommy and daddy and telling you everything and you listening to them all the time, now it's time to listen to your true father who is in heaven. And that's where it starts, as you start looking at things through the word of God. And as you start doing that, you start trusting him with things. "I am now, Lord, going to exercise faith. I am going to trust you." When I was in college, this is how it worked, where I started dating. Before I was dating Sylvia, or with Sylvia on a real intimate level, I was dating non-Christian people. You know, and I always would do that. And God's word said strictly, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. But I would not listen to this. So to repent meant for me to turn away from that relationship and move towards what God says. But I was very reluctant to do so, and I had to go through some hard times of butting my head against, like, the wall, if you will, before I woke up and finally went, okay, you know what, God? I see what your word says. I got it in my mind. I am now praying, Lord, change my heart to conform to your word. Now I'm praying that. I'm praying, God, change my heart. I know what it says. I read it. So now I'm praying for you to do a miracle and change my heart. And now I'm feeling like, wow, I really need a change. I really need a change. And now, Lord, give me feet to take a step and to look at that girl and say, you know what? I just can't be with you no more. So help me have faith now to what is in my mind. And that is the idea of repentance. It is making a mental change that ends up in a action in your life. And by God's grace, I was able to go to those people, and I remember going to those girls and saying, hey, I can't be dating you no more. And they were like, what? You know, they're all mad at me, you know, and they're like, that's weird, you know, so what if you're a Christian? And I'm like, no, you don't understand. It's like, I just can't be with you, you know, it's not, you know, you're great, and, you know, you're beautiful, you're awesome, but there's a problem with me. But did they understand that? No. They didn't understand that at all. They were like, what? There's a problem with you. Like, what's the problem with you? Well, you don't understand. It's like, I'm trying to live my life according to God's word. Well, that makes no sense. Well, I know it makes no sense to you because you don't know God's word. You know what I mean? That's why I shouldn't be in this relationship. And they'd be like, oh, what? That makes no sense. This would be this circle. It was horrible. I hated that conversation because it was like, I got off the phone and I was like, I don't think that worked. You know what I mean? I don't think they got anything. And it's not that they were supposed to get anything, but I was just supposed to be faithful to God's word. And that's what repentance is. Now, this is what it says. Look at verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. So what does Matthew do? He tells you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry was prophesied in what book? Isaiah, what chapter? Verse what? Verse 3, right there. It says it right there. Okay? Isaiah, 600 years ago, already told you about this dude. Isn't that cool? That's what he's saying. So Matthew is always quoting the Old Testament throughout his book to help people know that Christianity did not start with Jesus. It's part of Judaism. That's what Christianity is. We are part of the Jewish religion. Does that make sense? So when you meet someone who says, I'm Jewish, you go, right on, I am too, man. And they go, you are? You're white. And I go, I know I'm white, but you're kind of light too. You know what I mean? As Jews nowadays are, especially in America, you know. But, you know, but they go, well, I don't see you in synagogue. Well, no, I worship Yahshua. He's, you know, Jesus. And they go, oh, well, we don't worship Jesus. You know, so you can't be Jew. Well, no, Jesus was Jew. He was a Jew. Isaiah spoke of Jesus. Hosea spoke of Jesus. Micah spoke of Jesus. He's in the third chapter of the Bible, you know. So it's like, they all spoke of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's how the dialogue should go. So John the Baptist was crazy. He was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. So this guy was a character, man. I mean, this guy would be a fun guy to hang out with for sure. I don't know if you've ever hung out with a Christian who's just like really hardcore. I mean, I'm talking like hardcore evangelist. It's really scary. It is really scary. Like, when you hang out with someone who's a hardcore evangelist and you're with them, you never know what's going to happen. You know? And that can be nerve-wracking. Like, if you hung out with me, and I don't have a real gift of, like, hardcore evangelism. I love to evangelize, but it's not like a gift. Like, there's some dudes that just, man, if they're on the U of A campus, they're like, yo, I'm going to go share Christ. Let's go. And you're like, okay. Or if you're, like, at McDonald's, they're like, hey, dude, let's share Christ right now. And you're like, with who? They're like, them. Okay, let's go. You know what I mean? And it's scary. You know, it's like my first mentor, Pete LaJoy, was like that. I mean, he was one of those dudes that where I'd hang with him and I'd be like nervous. Every time I was with him, I was like scared to death that I'd just be like, oh, hey, dude, how's it going? He's like, hey, cool, dude, let's pray right now. And I'm like, okay, let's pray. So we pray and we get them praying. He's like, hey, dude, see those guys over there? Yeah, go share with them right now. I'm like, right now? He's like, yeah, right now. Go, right now. I just prayed. Go. And I'd be like, oh, okay. You know, and I'd go over there and I'd be like, oh, hi. You know what I mean? I didn't even know what to say. I'm just like, how you doing? Good, that's good. Okay. Okay, bye. I mean, I wouldn't even do nothing, you know, and he's like, how'd it go? I'm like, I don't know. He's like, let's pray. You know what I mean? But hardcore evangelists are like that. You know, they have this gift. And I learned early on in the Christian life that I did not have that gift. I was not the John the Baptist type of guy. I just wasn't going to be that kind of. And so when you see that, sometimes you can feel bad as a Christian, you know, because you go, man, I'm not kind of like Pete. You know what I mean? I'm not like that. And maybe I should be. And you feel kind of conflicted. You know, you feel bad. You feel bummed, kind of depressed. But really, I've learned that, you know, everybody has their gifts and the things that they're good at in Christ, you know. So it says in verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. So check this out. He drew a crowd, man. This guy was like a rock concert back then. People went to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So this is what they went out there to do, is to be immersed. Immersion to the Jews was cool, man. It was like, when you were immersed, it meant like, man, I'm changing life. You know what I mean? I'm getting immersed. You know what I mean? It's like, I remember we were all hanging out at my pool one day a couple years back. Remember that? And who was it? It was Greg Sandins, who's in the big church, just goes, man, dude, I got to get baptized. It's awesome. I'm like, right now? And he's like, right now. I'm like, cool, dude, let's do it. And not only did he get baptized, I think Jeremy did that same day, you know, and Aaron did his baptism. I mean, it was cool. But baptism meant like a change. It's like, I need to change a life, man. I need to change a mind, dude. And the Jews, to the Jews, that meant go underwater, get immersed, come up clean. You know, the idea of freshness, you know. We get baptized every day. It's called a what? Shower. A shower. We go through our own immersion every day, where we think, man, I need to smell better. You know what I mean? Or I need to, you know, and we go through immersion. But there's a religious idea behind this shower. And it's the idea of cleaning. I need to be spiritually cleansed. And so when you're in the shower, dude, it's always a good practice to think of the Lord. I do all the time. You know, I get in the shower and I go, man, I'm getting immersed. Lord, I need to be immersed in you. So anyway, this is what they're doing. Now look at what happens. Verse 7 says, and he saw many of the Pharisees or religious leaders, the Sadducees, also another branch of religious leaders, coming to his baptism. And they said to him, and he says to them, brood of vipers. Now he says it loud, brood of vipers! I mean, it must have been awesome, dude. Huh? I wonder if he had the vibrato too. You know what I mean? But, you know, he says that, brood of vipers. Now, what does that mean? Does anybody have an idea? Brood of vipers? What does that mean? What's a viper? Snake. So I guess if you're a brood of vipers, that means you're a pack. Yeah, you're like a group, man. You bunch of snakes, your group. Or like a broad. You're like a broad, dude. You're like a woman snake. But anyway, no, that's not true. Scratch that. Okay. It just means a bunch of snakes who warns you to flee from the wrath to come. So does he come to them and say, hey, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And God loves you. And God's going to be with you. And he's going to teach you. And he's going to help you. Does he say that? He says, get your life right, bro. Or else God's wrath is on you. Okay? Got it. That's what he says. That's pretty radical, huh? I mean, dude, when someone says that to you, you're kind of like, ugh. You know, you kind of get a little freaked out. I do too. You know, I don't mind it though. I don't mind conviction. I don't know if you guys mind conviction, but I don't mind if someone gives a hard message. And it's sometimes one that I just don't want to hear. And I walk away from that message going, I don't know if I like that. Because usually those are the ones where God's saying, yo, bro, yeah. Like sometimes I'll get on YouTube and I'll just like go, I'm going to search for some sermons, which is not a good idea. Because you get all kinds. And sometimes I'll start listening to someone and I'll be like, oh, whoa. And it's like fiery, man. It's just like bam and bam. And if you're doing this, bam and God, bam. And I'm freaking out. You know, I'm listening to this thing going, as a minister, I'm like, oh. Now, I wouldn't say drink of that material often, because that can put you in some real depression. But every now and then, dude, John the Baptist is needed for the soul. And when you feel too comfortable, sometimes John the Baptist kind of message is something that I need to stir me up to go, you know what? God is real. God is real, Bo. You can't just mess around in life and think that you're going to be fine. God is real. This isn't fairy tale world. So if you're viewing this, if you're doing this, if you're listening to that, don't just brush it off as, oh, God loves me. Pray about it. Seek the Lord about it. Get real. Because God's real. You know? And that's kind of what I get from this kind of message of John the Baptist. These guys boasted in their religious things, that their background, to make them feel good. They say in verse 9 that they have Abraham as their father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham, from these stones. Basically, basically the religious people coming to John the Baptist were saying is that we are religious people. We are from a religious background, and therefore we are okay with God. When I used to go to the Catholic Church, I used to think that everybody in the Catholic Church was like right. All the families were right. Everybody was right. You know why? Because they walked in, man. They walked in and they went. And then they sat down. And I went, dang, dude. That was crazy. Like, they put their hand in some water and they made the cross. They must be like hardcore. Like God people. And the dude came out down the aisle with this huge Bible. And the organ was playing, and this guy came with a robe, and this thing was swinging, and incense was flying. It was freaky. But what I've learned as I got older was that, were they any closer to God than any of us? No. Were they sinners like all of us? Yes. You started hearing about the Catholic Church having weird little fun, friendly times with their little children. Right? The priest having a little too much fun with their altar kids. And I thought, man, dude, those guys suck too. I was tricked. I thought they were all righteous and holy, and they were all a mess. So they come to John the Baptist and they say, hey, we're all religious. We're all good. We do all this. And John the Baptist says, man, dude, God doesn't need you at all. You guys aren't no credit to the kingdom. You aren't no credit to God. God can raise up worshipers out of the dirt. If God needs worshipers, the rocks will start worshiping him. That's a pretty radical message. I mean, John the Baptist is just one of those, just, man, go-getters. And then John, and then he says this really cool thing. He says, now even the axe is laid at the root of the tree. That's cool, huh? He's like, dude, and even now, dude, God's got an axe, dude. He's going to chop you down. That's pretty radical. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he says, I indeed baptize with water to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, Jesus baptized us with what? What was his baptism? It says it right there. You got to underline that. That's a big part of the Bible, right there. He baptized you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. We're going to talk about the fire because he says fire in verse 12. I mean, gets into this. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Meaning the idea of fire is one of judging our sin, dealing with it. He is going to baptize us with a spiritual baptism. Can you see it? Can you see it? I'm going to go get baptized by Jesus today. Okay, here I am. Here it is. Let's do it. Go. Okay, did you guys see it? Jesus said it would be, John the Baptist said Jesus' baptized was what kind? It was a spiritual baptism. John the Baptist's, was it spiritual? It was what? It was physical. It was a physical immersion into water. What is the baptism that is so needed in our lives? It is a spiritual one, right? We need to be immersed. We need to have Jesus come into our life. Just as you came into that water physically, you need to go into Jesus. You need to be immersed into His life. Every aspect of Jesus, learning about Him, studying, learning to love Him, pray to Him, seek Him, those type of things. That's what the immersion is that it's being spoken of there. Next service, Peter, you're going to have to take it from chapter 3 and move forward. So anyway, let's pray, guys. Father, we thank You so much for this book. It's going to be really fun. And Lord, we get the big points that You want us to understand, that Christianity certainly doesn't begin with the manger, Lord, but Christianity is something that is rooted in all the prophets, Lord, and all the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that You have given to us through Israel. And we thank You for that, Lord. I pray, Father, for those here that just any of this word has hit their heart, Lord, that they need to be immersed in You, Lord. They need to understand, Lord, to have You come upon them, Lord, to be in You. And I pray that they would ask, Lord, they would ask You in prayer, that they would come to You and surrender, Lord, their lives to You. That they would learn how to even get on their knees and just ask You, Jesus, to come into their heart and into their life, that they would make You the King, for You are the King, as these chapters tell us, Lord. You are the one where the kings of this earth have tried to kill. You are the King where other kings of this earth have actually come to worship. Lord, You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we want to make You that in our life. So help us, Lord Jesus. Help all the students today, this week, and may You bless them and be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.